If you have a Pew Bible, page 947 in the Pew Bible, page 947. I'm going to launch right into the reading here, so I'm going to wait until you get settled, till you have it. And I'll pull out a phrase from the old times, right? Sometimes we like that. When I hear the pages stop rustling, I'll start reading, all right? So we can't do that anymore because people are looking up on their phones. But you look up at me and I'll start, okay? All right, now you can look back down again. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand. Here's the illustration of faith. Why we can trust God. We understand the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. What did we say last week? That a walk of faith is seeing the fingerprints of God throughout the universe. That's what that verse is telling us. Now, here are some illustrations. This is the sermon this morning, what it looks like to walk by faith. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. The subject of faith can be a little hard to put your finger on. It'd be very easy to come to every one of these passages and say, have faith, and you walk out and say, I wonder what that looks like. I guess I'm just supposed to believe and try. The Bible is giving us lots of illustrations so that we understand. So we want to understand. The title of the message, as I mentioned, what it looks like to walk by faith. I have 2 points. One of them is going to go directly into this text. One of them is going to take an overview that I feel we need. So the first point is faith looks like following and persevering through mountains and valleys of life. I want to show you that from some texts. And then number 2, faith looks like knowing God and pursuing Him. So what is the first point? The persevering. This is what faith looks like. So you would ask yourself the question, how do I know if I'm having faith, if I'm having the right kind of faith, if I'm having Hebrews 11 faith? Number 1, faith looks like following and persevering through mountains and valleys of life. Now, why am I doing this? I kind of alluded to this last week a little bit, and I felt like there was so much more we needed to put in here because Hebrews 11 comes out of the context of the entire book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews is encouraging people who are discouraged in their walk of faith, and some of them tempted to give up. I want to show you that from the book of Hebrews and then with an Old Testament illustration. What we're going to see is that this is a lifetime pursuit. You're not going to walk away from this message or this series and say, okay, I got faith. What's the next thing I need to work on? This is something you're going to work on for the entirety of your life. Let me illustrate by chapter 10 and verse 34. Chapter 10 and verse 34 has a curious phrase that I want to squeeze like an orange and get some juice out of, get some Bible juice out of. Here it is. Verse 34 says, they joyfully, by the way, I'm a little too loud. I'm a snitch too loud, just a touch down. They joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. Now think about that for a second. That people of faith had joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. Now, does the Bible acknowledge personal property? Yes or no? Yes. Absolutely yes. There are Old Testament laws where you couldn't just go into somebody's house and just take their cow or do whatever you want with their stuff. There's personal property. As Americans, we're into personal property, man. We acknowledge that we have the right to this land, right? That's the way we are. How can the Bible say that people of faith joyfully accepted the plundering of their property? If that happened to you today, would you be able to do that? I'll just tell you right now, I wouldn't be able to do that. So therefore, I'm not a person of faith, so therefore I shouldn't be preaching this message today. Who wants to preach this message because you're good at somebody taking your property and you joyfully say, hey, that's great. How can the Bible, here's where I want to stop. Sometimes we look at, we read over things, we're like, well, I don't know what that means, let's go. Here's why that verse is there, folks. Here's why it's saying that. These people were able to get to the point where something else was of more value to them than even the most valuable things in life. Their property was undoubtedly very, very, very valuable. As a matter of fact, you're talking to people in Israel. Israel is so small. I heard one time it's like the size of New Jersey. Okay? So if you've got property and you're joyfully giving it over because it's been being plundered, how could that even happen? It's because your heart has been nurtured and has been cultivated that there is something of greater value you can take joy in. And I simply want to put to us, this is a lifetime pursuit. Not a one of us in this room should be able to say, I got this faith thing down really, really well. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 and 36. Let me go through. I'm under this point. Faith looks like following and persevering through mountains and valleys. Look at verses 35 and 36, little phrases. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. Verse 36, you have need of endurance. Chapter 12 and verse 3, consider him who endured. I'm taking these passages, I'm stringing them together. I'm going to take us back to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This is why we push to have personal relationships that are encouraging each other outside of the church building. The Sunday morning sermon is not enough. It's not enough. This passage says every day, verse 14 says, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. We desire each of you to show the same earnestness, to have full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Folks, this is what it looks like to be a person of faith. It means persevering through mountains and through valleys. And they're going to be in everybody's life. Here's an Old Testament example. I thought of this while I was studying this because we did this in our Wednesday Bible study about a year ago. We studied the book of Daniel. And I mean, Daniel is stellar. I mean, his life is awesome. Who doesn't love Daniel in the lion's den? I mean, who didn't love that, man? Who doesn't love a good, solid, ferocious, big-teeth lion? I mean, who didn't love that? Who doesn't love the fact that this guy was in the den with lions, hungry lions? I mean, unbelievable. We get to the latter part of the book of Daniel. Here's what's going on. Daniel is receiving these visions from God of the future. Listen to this very mature man of faith. By the time we get to the end of the book, Daniel's in his 80s. He's walked with God his whole life. He's faced lions. He's faced regimes that are against God. He's faced everything that we think is really difficult, and he's still standing, and he's still holding on to God. Listen to what it says. It says in chapter 8 and verse 27, he was overcome, and he lay sick for some days. In chapter 9 and verse 3, it says he prayed, making pleas for mercy with sackcloth and ashes. This was an Old Testament way of saying a person was repenting. In chapter 10 and verse 8, it says he saw things and no strength was left in him. In chapter 10 and verse 17, it said, he said, no strength remains in me and no breath is left in me. You know what happened, folks? He was seeing what was going to happen and he was breathless. Not in a good sense. He was completely weakened. Now, he could have easily said, man, I'm in my 80s. I'm ready to check out. I'm ready to punch my ticket. I'm gone. God, you can have this old world. But you know, that's not what a Christian thinks. A Christian wants to see godliness perpetuated in following generations. And what he was seeing made him weak. It says in chapter 12, in verse 13, the end of the book, the last verse, go your way till the end. Now, all of us have a path in here. All of us have a path. We are having examples in Hebrews chapter 11 of people who walked the path. And I just want to say, maybe I don't need to say it. Maybe this is the last time I need to say it. I don't think so, because God doesn't say it once and move on. That we are people of faith, not because we're always leveling up in some kind of incredible victory that leaves problems behind. Many times, faith even ushers in more problems. But we hold on to God and we endure to the end, and God is faithful, and that is what the book of Hebrews is about. So now we come to Hebrews 11, and we want to talk about what faith looks like when I'm saying from the text, it is knowing God and pursuing Him. Why am I saying that? All right. First of all, let's look at the examples. Verse 2 that we talked about last week that I want to pull through here says, for by it, by faith, the people of old received their commendation. Now, we talked about the word commendation. Let me define it again. The word commendation means to be approved or to have a good testimony. People of old had a good testimony. They were approved because of walking by faith. Look at verse 4. It says that Abel was commended, same word as righteous. He was commended as accepting his gifts. Verse 5, Enoch was commended as having pleased God. That obviously is important. We want to be commended. We want to be found to be faithful people who are people of faith. What does that mean? Let's talk about what it doesn't mean. It does not mean that I have to do things for God to love me more. So in order for God to love me, I got to have faith. In order for God to be happy with my life, I have to have faith. Galatians 2:20 says this, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That verse is very important because faith is my response to his love. It is not to get his love. Now, for some people in this room, that alone is the truth you need to pull out of this message, because you grew up in a home where in order to get love, you needed to do certain things. This is a very hard truth for some people to process, but it is the truth that regardless of your actions, Jesus died on a cross because he loved you, and that love comes at you full force and full intensity, and you are not working for it. He loves you. Faith is my response to that love. It is not to get his love. That is not what this means in being commended. It's not me standing here and saying, hey man, you want God to love you? Have faith. It's not what it says. So let's talk about what it does mean. This does mean God is pleased by my faith. Okay? In the text, it's clear there is a response from God because of faith. God is not just some impersonal where he's just taking faith into this kind of this orb. There's a response by God, and verse 6 tells us there is a reward. So something happens when there is faith there. It is not to get his love, but there is something coming back at us in the form of gift and the pleasure of God. Now, illustrate that. This is the clearest illustration in my mind of how to help me to understand this, and hopefully it will help you. I have never loved my kids less. You that have kids, you understand this. Even if you don't have biological children, you love kids. There are things that my kids do that stimulate a happy response in me. We have two kids that came home this weekend from being away, and they immediately talk about what's going on in their lives. I do not respond by saying, if they made a good decision, I'm so thankful you made a good decision, therefore I want you to know I love you now. I don't say that. You would think that would be odd for me to say that. But I can tell you, and probably there's even some sort of chemical, like, response to this, that when there's a happy response back, some sort of endorphin in the brain as a result of news where I'm just happy. And you know, they don't even have to share things with me for me to be happy. I was with two of my kids yesterday. We went on a ride, one to get ice cream. But I can tell you 100 times, and you understand this, I was happy not because of the ice cream. I was happy to be in the car with this person I love, and there's this response of pleasure toward them. Is God any less so? Can we somehow take that human interaction and maybe put it a little bit on this passage? I want to be careful putting human reactions on God, but there are human things that it says that God responds to us with, and one of them is His pleasure, and He responds in pleasure to us because of our faith. He doesn't love us less or more because of it, but He is responding to that. Now, let's talk about Abel. Let's talk about these examples, because these are obviously examples of pleasurable response from God. Abel. What did Abel do? Here's all it says. Abel brought a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. That's really the nugget of truth that's in there. What does that mean? Well, let's just boil it down. There is nothing here in Hebrews 11, nor in the Genesis 4 account, that explicitly states clearly what it was about those sacrifices. Now, I'm not going to go back and preach Genesis 4. I've preached on that before. I've made my position clear, which I think is accurate, in that the one brought a blood sacrifice, the other brought a vegetable sacrifice. I do not believe, according to the text, it was because he brought a blood sacrifice. The other sacrifice was just as acceptable. Okay? What is being targeted in Hebrews chapter 11 with Abel bringing the sacrifice and it being more acceptable is what was going on here in the heart of Abel versus the heart of Cain. And I think if I went back to Genesis 4, I could prove this to you, that it wasn't the kind of sacrifice that was being given, it was the heart attitude to the sacrifice that was being given. This is about the heart. This is such a big deal to the writer of Hebrews that he says this example still speaks. And just to argue the blood versus the vegetable sacrifice, how could blood versus vegetable continue to still speak? I mean, we don't offer those same kinds of sacrifices today. What does speak is the heart that's behind the sacrifice. What this verse targets is the fact that there are some people who are going to do religious activities, but the heart behind it in one is of faith and the other is not of faith. What's the point of the illustration of Abel? Faith is more than right actions. It is the right heart. It is more than right actions. It is the right heart. See, when I say, hey, how do you walk by faith? I want a list of things. Just tell me what to do. And the first example that's given is an example about the heart. So the first example is, you want to walk by faith? Check your heart. Check your heart. Let's look at the second example, and then we're going to draw some conclusions. Enoch. Now, here is an even more kind of nebulous example. Let me tell you why. We're not even told how he walked by faith. I mean, you just look at the text. It doesn't say Enoch walked by faith because he did X, Y, Z. It doesn't even say that. We're not told in this text that if you walk by faith, this is not prescriptive, if you walk by faith, you cannot die. That's not what this is about, right? I mean, we all know that. So then it brings it back to, what is it? Like, why is Enoch being used here? What's the practical point of what faith looks like? Well, here's what it says in Genesis 5. Let's go back to what it says in Genesis 5. It says that Enoch was 65 years old and he had a son. And then it says he lived 300 more years. And then it says he walked with God and was not. So this is what's said of the guy. He had a son at 65. He lived 300 more years. He walked with God and was not. And Hebrews 11 says, I want to give you some examples of what it means to walk by faith. How am I supposed to take anything from that? Obviously, I'm not telling people 65 and over to have children. I'm not telling people to try to live another 300 years, take your vitamins, don't eat scrapple, do all these kinds of things. I mean, what is the practical example? Rob, how from Enoch's example? It's kind of like, I love the way it says, he walked with God and was not. It's not even dramatic. It's not even like there was this big, huge bolt of something and he was beamed up and all this. It's like he's walking and all of a sudden, boop, it's gone. It's like they had maybe a men's gathering to, you know, get together and drink some coffee and tea together. And somebody says, hey, man, where's Enoch? And the guy says, I don't know. I haven't seen him for a few. Well, did you check on him? Yeah, his wife hadn't seen him, whatever. Where do you think he is? Well, he's probably talking with God. Oh, let's just keep going on. Let's not worry about him. I mean, it's almost like this guy barely made a blip on the timeline of eternity, and here he shows up in Hebrews chapter 11. What is the point about Enoch's life? Here is the point, folks. Walking with God in the ordinary daily grind of life is as pleasing to God as big momentous acts of faith. Walking with God in the daily grind is as pleasing to God as big, momentous acts of faith. Some of you probably think to yourself when you hear a big story of faith, you know, I prayed for my neighbor for 35 years, and they finally came to church and trusted Christ. And you're just like, wow, what faith. And yeah, that's faith, man. That's enduring faith. Do you know what the story of Enoch says? The story of Enoch says, you didn't want to come to church today. You were tired. You had a really rough week. You had expended all of your energy on others, on the boss, on family, on all these other things. And it's not like you were being rebellious. You just wanted to sleep in a little bit and have some space. But you got up, and you found something to wear, and you got in the car, and you came in, and you had a cup of coffee, and you shook a couple hands, and here you sit, and as best you know how, you're doing what God wants you to do, even though you didn't want to be here. The story of Enoch says that if you did that by faith, that is pleasing to God. As long as, story of Abel, you're doing it with the right heart. Now you say, sometimes I don't even know if I'm doing it with the right heart. I kind of don't feel like I'm a person walking by faith. I certainly couldn't be an example in Hebrews chapter 11. Do you think anybody in Hebrews chapter 11 thinks they should have been there? Like, man, this is a really big, you know, maybe Daniel. Yeah, it defeated lions, but he knew he didn't do it. It was God. Now, I need to move on. Here's something even more mind-blowing about this, at least in my study, and I pass along kind of my own mind-blowingness to you when I preach. It is really interesting to me that the writer of Hebrews is going back over human history and looking for examples of faith, but both of the examples he gives today, back in Genesis 4 and 5, say nothing about faith. They don't say anything about faith. They don't even say they did these things by faith. They only say that in Hebrews chapter 11. So here's a question. How do we know that this is an example of faith when the text of the Old Testament doesn't tell us that? The writer anticipated that problem, the writer of Hebrews. Look at verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 6. Here's the explanation for that. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now the writer's looking back, and he's knowing both Abel and Enoch had lives pleasing to God. Therefore, they were living by faith. Why? Because without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God. My point here that I'm giving to you, what does it mean to walk by faith? Faith looks like knowing and pursuing God. I'm not just picking that out because it sounds spiritual. I'm picking that out because that's what Hebrews 11 says. Look, it says, whoever would draw near to God must believe two things. You must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Now, I think I mentioned this last week. Some passages kind of lend themselves to having to work a little bit harder to follow the argument. By the way, I think at this point, I think Paul, Apostle Paul, wrote the book of Hebrews. It makes sense. He puts tightly wound arguments together that we have to follow. Let's unstring them a little bit. Number one, pleasing God is a motivation for living by faith. I mean, this is being given here, not just as an explanation. It should be a motivation. Like, do you want to please God? Walk by faith. Walk by faith. Here's a second thing we can string out from verse 6. This kind of life is available to anyone who seeks God. Did you see what it says there? Whoever would draw near. Do you know what that means? The word whoever covers everybody. You say, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. Doesn't matter. That verse applies to you. You say, I didn't go to a Christian school. It doesn't matter. That verse applies to you. You say, I've been divorced. That doesn't matter. Matters, I understand. It doesn't matter in the context of the subject of faith. That verse applies to you. You say, I'm just a teenager, man. It doesn't matter. That verse applies to you. You say, I'm just an older saint. I needed that for previous when I had kids. It doesn't matter. That verse applies to you. You take whatever circumstance you have in your life, this verse applies to you. Like, you have access to God. We look at Hebrews 11 as some, you know, these people we hold on a pedestal, Enoch and Abel and Noah and blah, 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 blah. It's like, I could never be like that. Folks, they were like us. And most of the time, they're worse than us. I mean, we forget, those of us in the Bible for long enough, that many of these guys in the Old Testament were polygamists. Do you know any polygamists in here? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand, please, if you know any. That's a problem. The Bible is not telling us that's okay. It's wrong. Okay? Sometimes we look at these Bible characters and we're just like, oh, I don't know if I can have faith. I'm looking at Bible characters with fresh eyes and I'm saying, how did any of these guys have faith? Whoever would draw near to God must believe two things. Here's where I want to spend the remainder of our time. What does it mean if this is what faith is? By the way, verse 6 is a bookend to verse 1. So if you have a paper Bible and you're still doing markings and all that in the Bible, you can draw verse 1 and verse 6 together. It is like sandwiching something. It's explaining verse 1 in a further way. What does it mean to have faith? It means you believe God exists and He rewards those who seek Him. Now, what does this mean? Let's spend a moment on this. This is very, very important. If this is what it means, folks, for an Abel to walk by faith, for an Enoch to walk by faith, for a Rob to walk by faith, for a Rochelle to walk by faith, if this is what it means, I've got to understand this. Let's give some understanding. What does it mean to believe God exists? In Exodus chapter 3, follow this. In Exodus chapter 3, the burning bush. Moses is standing before this burning bush receiving a word from God. So they didn't have Bibles. They weren't spending devotions. They didn't have hot coffees there. They were the people who write the Bible. They were receiving this revelation from God. God is speaking through this burning bush. And God tells Moses he's going to commission him to lead God's people away from the most powerful nation on the entire earth. And Moses is like, how in the world do I do that? God says, you go and tell him. And he's like, what do I tell him? This is what God tells Moses to tell those people. He tells Moses to tell them in Exodus 3, I am sent you to me. Me to you. I am sent me to you. What does that mean? Well, let's go fast forward to the New Testament. In John chapter 8, there's this big, huge thing going on between Jesus and the leaders of the day. They're going back and forth, and Jesus makes this volatile statement, which to us is like, no big deal. But here's what provoked a riot. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Same thing that God told Moses to tell the people. What are my credentials? Now Moses had some pretty slick credentials, man. He knew the right language. He knew people, man. He knew the right people in Egypt to contact. That's not what God tells Moses to say. God tells Moses, you tell them, I am. Jesus in the New Testament says, before Abraham was, I am. This phrase or this name, I am, is a name for God. Here's what it means. This name means that a person who comes to God is embracing everything of who God is. They are tapping into His power, His goodness, His mercy. It's almost like if a person says to God, how can I trust living by faith? God says, look at me. What is look at me? It means everything God is, you have access to. That's who the I am is. So this saying, this phrase, that if you are to live by faith and please God, you must believe He exists, is more than just a mental assent of, I guess God is out there somewhere. It is God's invitation for you to come to everything that He is about, and you have access to all of it. It is a buffet of attributes that are at your disposal. Now, in the community groups today, I have a section in part listing some attributes of God. Omnipotence and omniscience and all these kinds of things. All is available to us in coming to God. Every last stitch of it. And God doesn't hold back any of it. Now, let me apply this one more way by looking at verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 11. I want to read Hebrews 11 and verse 7, and I want to give comments as I work through this. Because this is a third example. So we've had two examples. We had an explanation. It is impossible to please God apart from faith. How do I do that? I draw near to God. I believe He is, and He is a rewarder. By the way, when it says He's a rewarder, it means He is responding. He's responding. Again, He's not an impersonal force. He's a person. He responds. And now we have another example in Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. Please follow. Do you remember back in verse 3, it says that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. There's a focus. Faith has a focus on the words of God. God said something to Noah that he couldn't see. He said something he couldn't see. The evidence of things not seen. The Word of God being given to Noah, Noah believed. He did this in reverent fear. with the right heart. That's how I would interpret that with what we've seen so far in Hebrews 11. Abel had the right heart in his sacrifice. Noah had the right heart. What did he do? And he did do something. He constructed something that people laughed at. He constructed an ark. He had obedient actions that then followed. So it's not just about right belief, it's about right actions. It's not just about right actions, it's about the right heart. He constructed an ark for the saving of his household. This is where he became an example of living by faith. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And I would put in there, he chose God's promise over the pull of the world's favor and enticements. That's what he did. Now, verse 6 says that Noah, Enoch, and Abel were not just trusting a formula. They were not just trusting this formula that they were hoping would work out. This was serious business, folks. This was their families. This was their livelihood. This was everything they were putting on the line. They were trusting the words of God, and they didn't even have a whole Bible. They were trusting what they had. They were coming to this huge God and had access to everything about Him. They were believing in the character of God Himself. This passage says, folks, no God. No God. How do you walk by faith? You know God. You do so with the right heart. You're struggling, you're laboring, you're enduring, you're walking in the ordinary events of life, not just waiting until something big happens to have faith, but you're having faith every day you get up and you take a little morsel of truth from your Bible or your Bible devotional that you have. I've said this before. I feel like I'm old enough, I've been here long enough that I say some things that are boring, but hopefully in saying it, maybe it catches a couple more people each time. I have a propensity to negative thinking immediately upon my consciousness coming to me in the morning. I don't know why that is. I've probably sown that into me, but it's just true. And I make jokes about just kind of crawling to the coffee pot. You know, coffee cannot put me into the right frame of mind. Coffee, there's nothing intrinsically spiritual about coffee. Did you hear me say that? Some of you are just like, well, I just can't believe that he just talked heresy from that pulpit. There's nothing, it's a substance. It's a substance from a being. It's a good gift from God. It is not the words of God, folks. It's not. It helps put me in a disposition of mind to get to the truth. And so Rochelle and I sit down together with our cups of coffee and our little biscottis from Trader Joe's. They're wonderful. You ought to try them. Little biscotti from Trader Joe. And we open up this book. It's a little devotional on one page, and we read it, and sometimes I feel like it should apply to me, but I don't want it to apply to me. It's the ordinary faith of Enoch. There's bigger mountains of faith we have in our lives, but what about the ordinary ones? But in all of this, it's not learning a system, it's knowing a God. A God that we are responding to because He loved us. I wanted to conclude with this story because I love this story. I've said this before, how much I love this story. I love this story because I feel like it illustrates this. You come to God, you got to believe He exists and that He's a rewarder, that He responds. Luke chapter 8, this woman. She has this condition that she has spent all of her money on and nobody's been able to heal her of, and it makes her unclean in the community, and she lives with shame 365, 24/7. She does the unthinkable, that it would probably have provoked a response from religious leaders of putting this woman out in the desert and letting her die, literally. Because she's polluting everybody around her when she squeezes through the crowd because she heard that Jesus could be there, and she reaches through and she just touches a little tassel of His garment and she's healed. In Luke 8 and verse 47, it says, "And when the woman saw that she was not hidden," People who hide stuff don't like to be exposed. And she was exposed. She came trembling. Can you feel the sensitivity of that moment when Jesus is like, "Who touched me?" And the disciples are like, "You kidding me? There's like hundreds of people around." And she hears that. And she's slowly making her way to the back. And he's calling her forward. And it says, "And falling down before him, she declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, 'Daughter.'" Man, I can feel that. I have two daughters. I have three daughters now with a daughter-in-law. I love these girls. "Daughter, your faith has made you well." What happened there? She came to the great I Am, and she put everything on the line just to get a piece of that. Some of us need to do that in the morning. Instead of getting up and start walking in unbelief, we need to just get to God in the morning and just get a piece of who God is. And we hold on to it for dear life because you know what? It is God behind that robe. And God is the one who can sustain. You can go on in your day, "Daughter, son, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." You know that woman was going to die someday. She died. She wasn't going to go off into eternity healed like that. But there was this momentary slice of heaven that came into her life and healed her to give us the example of what it means to walk by faith. So, Christian, this morning I'm asking you, what is the step of faith that you need to take in your life? Persevere, endure, come to the God who exists, know that God, and know that God leans to you. If you walk by faith, let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for this text. Help us to labor to walk by faith. Encourage the downtrodden this morning. Rebuke the proud. Be gentle with all. And may the love of God pervade this place, that we would walk by faith and be pleasing in your sight. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Our worship team is going to come sing concluding songs for us. Will you stand with me, please, as we respond with some singing together, responding to this message. Standing, please.